is one that I approach somewhat with fear and trembling. It is my anniversary as well. Barb and I are celebrating 29 today, and so it seems that that second week of you're clapping for her, okay, not for me. that second week of August is obviously a popular wedding destination in time and all. But let me read our text to us, and I will start out with the Old Testament texts and then the New Testament. Hear God's word now. This is from Deuteronomy 29:29, and it says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that he has revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might walk in them all the days of our lives." It's Deuteronomy 29:29. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6 say this about this God: "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary," or a better translation, I think, is the lonely, "in families. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but to the rebellious, they dwell in a parched land." And then our New Testament passage, which is Colossians 3, chapter verses 18 to 21, just a few verses here, it says this: "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this blesses the Lord, this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children." I guess that should be parents. "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that you give us guidance, and that your word is both a comfort and a conviction, and that it is not captive to the world's ways, but is free. And is freeing in ways that we can't understand until we encounter you. And so, Lord, we pray for freedom, for your word to dwell with us richly in our hearts today, and that it might find good soil in which fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold, might come forth. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, like I said, this is somewhat fear and trembling. This is kind of a little bit of a minefield, partly because, it just is something that touches us where we live. Thank you, Paul, for that. And so the first thing we need to remember when we read a passage of Scripture, and particularly a passage which has multiple imperatives, it's like Paul's telling us to do stuff. We have to remember one thing a lot of times is context. Context, context, context. What we have in chapter 3, verse 18, down to 4, verse 1, so that chunk of about 7 or 8 verses there, what we have is what we call a household table. Now, in the ancient world, okay, this was not necessarily the Jewish world, the Christian world, but in the ancient world, these things were very common. The family was the building unit of society, and everybody knew it. And the father ruled the roost. Pater familias is what it was called in Latin. And he was in charge. And the folks who were addressed in this passage of Scripture, of which we're only doing half today, but are wives and children and slaves or servants, that we're talking about that next week, but all of these were a part of the household in the ancient world. Okay, now the pagan neighbors of the people to whom this letter was written had a household table as well. They knew how they were to act. They knew who was in charge and what would make a good and ordered society. So Paul took that form. Everybody has this form. But he radically changed it. The gospel radically changes our relationships Well, to each other and to who we are. In Paul, in the Bible, in God's word, there is no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no barbarian or cultured, male nor female. All are one in Christ. Is that true? Equal. And yet we know there are males and females. There are barbarians and there's Greeks. There's slaves and free. So these societal barriers and constructs, and well, societal barriers, you know, don't necessarily disappear, but they're transformed by the gospel here. So context is everything. This is radical for its time. We might look at it and go, well, this is a little, you know, oppressive even. But it was, for its time, it was radical. The other thing that we need to remember as we interpret Scripture is some things we cannot. We will be misreading Scripture. We will not be obedient to God. We can misinterpret things if we draw directly from the Bible to our society, because our society is not the context of, is not Colossians. It is not that at all. And so we need to do, we would be wrong to draw that directly over to our society. A classic case is next week when we're talking about servants. We're talking about slaves. That doesn't exist. That is wrong as far as we are concerned. And I think it's wrong as far as the Bible is concerned. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But we can't draw a direct line there. So we need to interpret what's going on. We need to understand the context of Scripture. Over here, the other thing that we've got to avoid is to say, well, that was then, this is now, and so we just blow it off. Because this is God's Word. So we have to look for the principles. What's going on here, and how do we be obedient to this without falling into this ditch, and certainly falling into this ditch? And so when we interpret this, context is everything. The language that's used, the culture into which Paul is writing, what's going on in Colossians and in the greater kind of Greek and Roman world, and also that's super important. Here in Scripture and in our text, women are equal with men as far as the gospel is concerned. The amazing thing is here is that this addresses wives and children and servants, talking to them like people. Like, you've got a role to play here. You are worthy of me writing to you. In the pagan world, they weren't even written to. You just did the pater familias. You got to keep order. You've got to do this. You can be harsh with these people. It's okay, because might makes right. And Paul is saying no. So in a way that we lose today, St. Paul is lifting up and giving dignity to wives and children and servants as equal members of the body of Christ here. And we look at it and go, well, I don't, you know, is that a distinction without a difference given our society? But it is. It's radical here. Yeah, that's something to remember here. So we're free, we're equal, and yet there is an order in the family. There is an order that God has laid out, and that we would do well to acknowledge and to understand how that works in our society. I want you to notice, and I want you to hear this loudly and clearly. This is not about men and women. This is about husbands and wives. This is about the relationship within the family. That's what Paul is talking to here. Not about men or women and their roles in society, in anything. That's not what he's addressing here. The second thing I want to acknowledge is that it is very easy for these kinds of verses to be used and abused. I fear that has happened a lot, and we don't want to do that. I'm a little nervous. I don't know why I'm more nervous about this than, say, when we have to talk about sex or something like that. I am. So, but not as much as now as in the first service. But simply because I don't know where a lot of you are at. And I know sometimes when we talk about things, it does punch buttons because you've been abused. These verses have been used against you. And I just want to say, Christ has come to set us free. And there is freedom in the gospel. And the gospel is a freeing thing. It is not an oppressive thing. It is not an abusive thing. And so we're going to walk here for the next few minutes in that kind of posture when we're addressing this, understanding that there are boundaries here that God is giving us. So the big question, though, that Paul is asking is this, or he's answering, he's telling them, he's informing them, is this: what does it mean to call Jesus Christ Lord as families? Seven times in this passage that we're reading today and next week, in these six or seven verses, seven times the lordship of Christ is lifted up as being, this is what we're all shooting for. This is what we're looking for. What does it mean for me, for Jesus to be Lord in these relationships here? What does that mean? And this is the Jesus who holds all things together, even the very atoms of the universe. Earlier on in Colossians, he talked about that he holds our families together as well. This is the Jesus who is supreme over everything. He is the heir of all creation. It is this Jesus that is Lord, and it is this Jesus that is Lord of our families, as wives and husbands, as children to your parents, as parents to your children. He cares, and this is important here. So seven times. So this is the big question in the family unit. And again, remember, Paul dignifies people that the larger society did not dignify at all. So what does it mean to call Jesus Lord in these categories? Let us jump in here. Wives, be subject to your husbands. What this word means is to voluntarily order yourself under your husbands here. It does not say what it says to children or what it says to servants. He does not say obey. That's a distinction we have to make. This is an equal, we are part of this team. There's an order of this team. We have certain positions to play here, but we're on this team together, we are equal. In Genesis 1, we're given a story of creation there. We're kind of given a list, a pecking order of creation. Starts out, let there be light. Let there be this and that. There's everything was formless and void, and God made forms, and then he filled those forms. And we see that going on in that first chapter of Genesis. And at the very end, the ultimate high point of creation was then God rested. The seventh day was holy, and God rested there, and he's rested. But the sixth day there, God creates man and woman, male and female. In his image, he created them both. Okay, that shows a pecking order in creation, that we are not the top, but we're next to it. We are to be stewards of all of this creation, be co-regents with each other and vice regents of God who rules and reigns, and we are to do that. That is a calling for men and women together, not just men, not women, but together. Second story of creation, which is chapter 2. So that if chapter 1 tells us where we are in the pecking order of creation, chapter 2 tells us who we are. We are people in relationship. We're in relationship with God, walking with him in a garden, in relationship to creation, and in relationship to each other, created equally out of his side. So there, again, males and men and women, husband and wives, in relationship, harmonious, not running the show, but and I say this in the right way, ruling over God's creation, not abusively, but as good stewards, creating, in some ways being little creators, bearing God's image in all that we do. That's the way it's intended. And then chapter 3 comes along, and the fall happens, and everything goes sideways. and gets broken. We're alienated from God, and out of that, we're alienated from creation, from each other, and from ourselves. And one of parts of the curse is, this isn't God saying, okay, and this is how it's going to be. He's saying, and this is how it's going to be now because of what you've done. Not because he's making, but it's like, this is what's been woven into creation. You've broken, creation is broken now, and this is the result of it, is that she, the woman, will desire to rule over you. He's speaking to Adam, but you will rule over her. And that rule is not a good rule. It's we're out of sync, we're out of harmony. Things are not as they're supposed to be in our marriages there. In Christ, that has been redeemed. And partially so, because nothing gets redeemed fully until the Lord returns and makes all things new. But partially so. So, but the brokenness, the ruling over, all this kind of stuff, that's a result of the fall. That's not an intention. And in here, what Paul is doing is saying, listen. Wives, you've got a role to play. The men need respect. The husbands need respect. We have got very fragile egos, ladies. Guys are not the stronger emotionally or kind of that way. You all give birth to babies and things that we are the weaker sex in some ways in this. I remember a story that George H.W. Bush told about himself. Said when he was running for Congress, and one of his first times running for Congress, he and Barbara Bush were coming home, and he asked, so how did I do in my, it was a stump speech, you know, he's going and he's trying to get elected. How was my speech? How did I do? And Barbara Bush says, well, and I made the mistake of telling him what I thought, actually, and saying, well, it really wasn't your best. And she went to tell him how it wasn't his best, and she says, and he drove the car straight through the garage door. And she says, I never told him what I really thought after that. I don't ask Barb how my sermons go. But in a very real way, that's a great illustration as to, and this isn't an excuse here not to hear the truth, guys, but for you women to understand, you wives, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, but if, you know, the guy is the head of the house, the wife is the neck, and she can turn that head pretty much however she wants. And so there's tremendous power and strength there. And this isn't again, it isn't a slavish obedience. It is voluntarily order yourself under your husband. Respect your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, now comes the real deal. Husbands, love your wives. You know what that word is? Agape your wives. The kind of love God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The kind of love that Jesus shows. It doesn't matter what the subject of your love. This is, I'm giving myself wholly here, and I'm going to, your best is what I'm to do here. Love your wives, agape your wives. Speak well of your wives, husbands. Honor your wives, husbands. Listen to your wives, husbands. I am, sometimes you feel like a hypocrite up here speaking. Listen to your wives, husbands. Dale Shelley asked me, the first Sunday that I was here that I had to preach to you all and to whether you were going to vote on whether to call me as one of your pastors up here, this was 8 years ago, like September. I mean, it wasn't that long from now, September. Dale Shelley asked me, he said, you know, in front of all y'all, and it says, you know, so how do you hear from God? What does it sound like when God speaks to you? And the only thing I could think of was, well, when God speaks to me, his voice sounds kind of uncomfortably similar to my wife's. And I'm not saying that I respond to, I mean, a lot, I'm like George Bush, just want to drive the car right through the garage. But on reflection, later on, I go, you know what? That's really pretty wise there. And so, wives, take your discipleship seriously with Christ. And your husbands are going to benefit from that. Men, listen to your wives. And there's a lot of wisdom there when you're pulling in the same direction. That's important. So, and he goes on. Paul goes on and gives instructions here. Okay, guys, you're to love your wives. Your wives are to voluntarily put themselves kind of under your to respect you. Don't embitter them, is what this says. Don't be harsh. But the word there is don't make them bitter. Don't make them regret this. Don't make them wish that that weren't the case. Now, marriage is a marathon. You know, we got ups and downs kind of thing. But the trajectory here is that. So there's a lot riding on us, guys. We've got a lot of responsibility here. And we have a God who helps us in all of this. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel that Jesus wants to come and that the cross is very real in our marriages, in our lives. And part of loving your wife and wives, part of respecting your husband is both saying, man, I am sorry. I screwed up. Please forgive me. Admit that. Go on. It's not about being perfect, but it's about being broken before a holy God and another person who knows us better than we think. And all. So there you go. That's it. Now, kids, are there any kids here? Any kids here? Okay, yeah, I know. Okay, Mark, okay. And good. Kids, your mom and dad, you're to obey your mom and dad. That pleases the Lord. Now, back in the day here, when Paul was writing this, it didn't matter how old you were. If you were not married, male or female, you still listened to what your parents said. And even if you were married and you were a male, you still listened to what your dad said as long as he was alive here. We don't quite have that. But as long as you're under your parents' roof, mom and dad are trying to do their best. They're doing it imperfectly, but they're wanting to set you up for success in a difficult world, a world that's toxic. And so some of those things that just don't make sense and that you think, man, this is stupid. What do they know? Well, they know. They've been around the block and probably made mistakes. And so listen to your mom and dad. And of course, I'm the best of situations here. And all, but this is pleasing to the Lord. So this is, you're listening to your mom and dad because Jesus is Lord in your life. It pleases God, and he's pleased when this happens. And so he will come to you, kids, in this, and meet your needs in ways that you can't even imagine, and sow seeds in you that your kids are going to reap. And I know that seems ancient, far, far away, and not even possible, but trust me, it comes a lot quicker than you think there. So children, obey your parents in everything as pleases the Lord. And then parents. It says here fathers, but it really does mean parents here. That's both mom and dad. Do not stir up your children, lest they become discouraged, or don't provoke. Now, I read this and I think, okay, you know, I remember times, and it's usually on a Sunday morning, but, you know, stir up and provoke, I'm ready to send them to the next world. Trying to get them to get ready for church and get here, and, you know, they're fighting with each other. They're not, you know, one can't find a shoe, and the other one's, you know, taking off their clothes, and the little kids, and it's like you're tearing your hair out as parents, yelling at them, screaming at them, we got to get to church. And then you walk in, and, you know, shiny faces, and we're here to worship Jesus, and we just yelled at the kids and, done all that. And but this is a trajectory, okay? And when we have teenagers, you know, it's hard not to just show up and breathe and you feel like you're provoking them. But again, a trajectory. And the point is, so that they don't grow discouraged, let's flip that. How do we encourage our kids? How do we be parents enough that we're encouraging them? This is a hard thing. And we may have to know ourselves so well from our own background where maybe this didn't happen that we can, by God's grace and by the gospel, kind of get rid of that and be better parents maybe than what we had. But boy, that's our call as moms and dads, is how do we encourage our children and in the Lord kind of thing. It isn't, you know, forcing them and all that, but it is how do we nurture these kids to where they're as part of the family of God. That's the assumption here. That's Paul's presupposition. These kids aren't waiting to receive Christ before they can enter into the family of God. They've been born. And they've got God, they've got parents. So they're a child of the covenant. That which has been revealed is for us and for our children, so that we might walk in them all the days of our lives. God cares about our kids. That's why we practice covenant baptism, infant baptism. As a reminder to ourselves and something that these kids can hang on to, that yes, I am a child of God, and one day I do need to own my own faith, absolutely. But you're in the family, and so we're going to give you every benefit of that. Trust God with your lives so that you one day will profess Him as Savior and Lord. And I want to, it would be wrong to not say, folks, the family is the little church, and it is here that your kids are nurtured and grown in their faith. So to take that seriously as parents here, I want to talk to you about a category that didn't exist in Colossae or in the ancient world, and that is as a single person. How does this fit in to this family and the family of God? And it's something that the Bible does talk about, but unfortunately, both society and the church have, distorted singleness in different directions here. And the EPC has a series of things called pastoral letters dealing with societal issues that it's like, man, there's a lot of confusion. Pastors, we're not trained in a lot of this stuff. We need to think it through, but can somebody help me think through how do we as churches minister to people in the various situations of life? We've got a pastoral paper on children taking communion. We've got a pastoral paper on end-of-life issues, on organ donation kind of things that have ethical ramifications, but we don't always think about that. And so it's very helpful there. And it's not like this is what you have to teach, but it's like these are some guidelines for thinking. And one of those papers that we actually just approved was human sexuality. And so it's got about, I don't know, 8 or 9 different categories of things that kind of are all around our relationships and around human sexuality. And it says this about singleness. Society and the church often distort singleness in opposite ways. Society celebrates singleness as a way of enjoying all that life has to offer without the hassle of commitment. And the single life is sometimes lifted up and viewed as an invitation to experience real and true freedom. Now, on the other hand, the church has sometimes, I might say often, sometimes, made singles feel like they are on the outside looking in, and as if their singleness is a problem to be solved. The Bible, though, views singleness differently. The New Testament celebrates singleness as a blessing that enables unique participation in the contributions to God's kingdoms. Our churches must be places where both married and single people can grow in their faith together, vibrant, flourishing relationships with each other, serving one another, serving together as equally vital parts of one body. It goes on, and it says this about our identities in Christ. Late modern Western culture conflates sex with intimacy, but Scripture doesn't. God's people gathered in kingdom outposts called the local church are meant to be. The most intimate communities on earth. Now, folks, this is an aspiration, okay? We've got to work at this. But that's God's intention for us. And again, the gospel is a great help and hope in this for us. For a man or woman in Christ, whether you're single or married, for a man or woman in Christ, there is nothing ultimate, about being single or being married. You are a child, a son or daughter in the Father's house. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a stone in the Holy Spirit's temple. And unlike marital status, these realities will endure forever. So I don't know if we're married in heaven. I don't know how this works, okay? But our identities are as sons and daughters of the King, and not necessarily who we're married to or who we're not married to. Now, obviously, I'm Barb's husband, Barb's my wife, that there's a relationship there. But my identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. So there you go. Remember, the gospel is about God making a lot of us, but it's about Him freeing us up to make a lot about Jesus. In all those nooks and crannies that the gospel needs to get into in our lives, and all those broken spaces and those charred and cracked areas of past things that have been done to us and past things that we have done and even current things, that the gospel has something to say about that, and God's forgiveness and grace, full stop, is for us. As the creed said, Christ died for us and for our salvation. He came down. That is this God. And that is the gospel that He has given us. That's good news for our families here. So, the best gift we can give our significant others, our spouses, our children, your church, each other, your community of Fairbanks here, is to attend to our own dying to self. Taking off the old, I'm going to say the old man, the old nature, and putting on the new that Paul talks about earlier. I was going to say discipleship here, attending to our own discipleship, but that's a rather opaque word. What I want to do is I want to talk about the guts of it, what it means is to dying to ourselves and allowing Christ to live through us. If Paul is accurate, which I believe fully that he is, our only act of our reasonable act of worship is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And like we said last week or 2 weeks ago, the problem with the living sacrifice is what? It keeps getting up off that altar, right? Dying to self. That's what we're called to. Mortifying the flesh. Living for others, for God and others, in service, those who are right next to us, those in relationship with, in the family and in this larger family of God that He has brought us into, that He settles us in. Jesus, friends, is enough for everything. We don't need to add anything. He has given us all we need. Amen? All right. Let us close. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close, and then I'll give a blessing, okay? Father, thank you for your word that brings a wake-up call to us. God, thank you that you do not hold things in our past, but that indeed you redeem, and Lord, we move forward, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to the upward calling of Christ Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed upon you, the author and the perfecter, the completer of our faith, first, middle, and last, what you have done. And so help us, Lord, not to fall into this one ditch on the side of moralism, where it's all about earning. And help us not to fall into this other side, where it's cheap grace. But Lord, fully understanding your grace and fully reveling in it, we would seek to follow you and to be salt, to be light in this world, that we are a gift to this community, and that this church, for us to flourish, is to be the best gift we can give to this community, one that is so beautiful. and so broken, and that you placed us in together in this time for your sovereign purposes. So grant us the courage and the humility as husbands to love our wives, as wives to respect our husbands, to live in voluntarily subjecting ourselves to them, for kids to obey mom and dad, mom and dads, for us to encourage our children, to grow them up and nurture them, that together as a family of singles and marrieds, seeing each other as brother and sister, bearing each other's burdens, and seeking to look not to our own stuff, but to the interest of others, Lord, in a community that is different from the world. And Lord, for us as a church, that we would be a place where these things flourish, these relationships, iron sharpening iron, together, moving forward on this journey of life. So we ask this, Lord, in Christ's name.